Well, I'll be brief-ish. I wanted to just say, I think Renee and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago, and I think I was talking to Adonai too a little bit, but it never ceases to amaze me. God never ceases to amaze me in what he does in this place, in our services, in our times together. I have this, I don't know even what to call it, it's a shtick, if you will, where I don't like sharing too much of what I'm going to say, what I'm going to preach on a Sunday with others, because I like to see what God does in their own hearts and how he will marry them together on that Sunday. And so whether it's a worship leader like Aaron or others coming in or just Renee's curiosity, I usually kind of shy away from giving a full answer because to me it's always an affirmation of the fact that God is moving in each of our hearts to minister and that we are hearing from him. And in a way, for me, it's a bit of validation. I think if you see our Sunday services, you see that, where the worship really feeds and ties into what God is doing in the message and vice versa. And I think what you'll see in the next few moments is more of the same. I had kind of put Aaron on the spot just, I believe, on Friday and said, hey, I want you to share. And I just kind of gave him an open book or open, you know, option. And when we sat down to today, this morning, right before service, I said, what are you going to share on? He says, freedom. He's like, I don't know if it'll fit with whatever you got. And I say, oh, I think it's going to fit just fine. And so we're in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. And one of the quotes I have lined up is actually from Galatians this morning, or one of the cross references. And it's just amazing to see how God puts these things together. So I do want to get through this message. So if we go just a little bit longer than we had hoped, I apologize, but I believe it's something that God truly wants us to hear as a body, as a group this morning. I mean, I will go as far as to not even, you know, once in a blue moon I'll ask for a specific song, but usually I leave it up to the worship leader to come up with the song list. And you see just time and time again how God brings those things together. And even that, you know, even the small things, I want us to see how God is at work to minister to us and to provide our every need. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know we've been studying through Hebrews. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at what I called the supremacy of Jesus' character. So who Jesus is. As we just heard, as we know, that's really the basis and the foundation of our faith, is a right and a proper understanding of who Jesus is. We know that he is God. We know that he is creator. We know that he is the atonement for our sins. Last week, we looked at his rule, his kingdom, his reign, and the supremacy of his kingdom on earth. We know that it will last forever. We know that we are co-heirs with Christ. We know that he has conquered sin. We know that his name is greater than any other name. And so with that backdrop, we can jump into chapter 2, and we can understand this therefore. And if you've been with us as a church, we've been trained to always ask the question, well, what's it there for? Whenever you see therefore, you have to look at the preceding passages of Scripture. So with a proper understanding of who Jesus is, he's not just some great prophet, he's not just some glorified angel or man, but he is the true Son of God. He is our Creator. He breathed into us his life. We can then walk properly before him. So therefore, understanding this, We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In Romans 10:17, we know that faith, what Aaron was just talking about, comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. So if we put ourselves back in the Hebrews, or this group that is being addressed by the Hebrew author, we imagine that they are a group of believers whose growth has been stunted. We know from the rest of the book that they have mixture, that they have not separated themselves from those who never left Judaism. So they are combined, if you will. They are Christian believers. They believe in Jesus Christ, yet they still go to synagogue. They still sit through the homily. They still sit through and commune with unbelieving Jews. And that in and of itself isn't necessarily bad, but what it shows us is that they lacked distinction. They lacked their own identity. They had allowed for mixture. They had settled. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, those are terms, those are words that we see in maybe not necessarily our own life, some of us maybe, but certainly in the Christian church today. And so they had heard the gospel. They had believed and accepted the gospel. They had entered into a journey of faith, and yet that faith was stunted, and they were beginning to let go. They were beginning to drift away from it. So you have a whole section here that talks about the gospel. The gospel, our salvation, the logos. That is what they had heard, and that is what this Hebrew group of believers was drifting away from. The author of Hebrews says that this message of salvation, this gospel, didn't just arrive with Jesus. Sometimes we forget that. But rather it was proven throughout thousands of years of history through the story of the children of Israel. Time and time again, angels and prophets, signs and wonders would be given to the people to declare the gospel, to declare God's salvation for humanity. So, the author of Hebrews, if we assume it's Paul, and we will today, Paul's saying, look, you're still associating, you're still mixing with these Jews who have not believed in the risen Christ. Yes, in some ways you believe, quote, the same things. But you've seen the truth and you've seen the light to take that a step farther into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So the angels, the prophets, the signs and wonders of old that the unbelieving Jews revere were all meant to foretell and to affirm and to support the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And sometimes in our own lives, we go back, we go backwards, and we lose sight of the fact that our faith, we lose sight of the fact that the logos, that the gospel message is alive and is at work and should be at work in our hearts. The gospel proven throughout history, God's character revealed to man piece by piece and then in full with the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm jumping way ahead of myself, but if we as individuals, as individual believers, and we as a church can truly learn to properly identify, to properly understand the character of God as Christ revealed to us, if that is where we rest our faith, just like Aaron's talking about, I can't imagine how much different Christianity would look. Instead of resting our idea of faith, resting our idea of Christianity on what the church looks like, on the type of worship they play, on the way the preacher dresses, or the type and style that he delivers his message, on the way that the others look, or what people think of me, or what version of the Bible they use. These are all things that somehow we have allowed to base our Christianity upon that we're never meant to be. I might be stepping on toes here, but hear me this morning. We have to get back to understanding who Christ is. And we have to get back to declaring that to this generation. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I want us to realize that here in Hebrews and also in Galatians, Paul's not writing to condemn. Paul's not writing to hit them over the head, which is often our first reaction when somebody brings correction. We shudder and we kind of close up and clam up. But he's writing to exhort. And it may be a strong message, it may be a strong correction, but we have to identify the fact that he's writing passionately because he loves so passionately. He loves his God so much, and he loves his people and the ministry that God had given him. And he's saying, wake up. Galatians, he calls them fools. He says, you foolish Galatians, having begun in the spirit only to end up in the flesh. And that same identity, that same description can be described here in Hebrews to the audience that was addressed. They had a moment of salvation. They had a moment of faith where they understood, where they saw Jesus for who he is, and they accepted that. But rather than keep on that journey, rather than keep on that path, they neglected the faith. They neglected that salvation and were drifting away. So it's an exhortation to come higher, to go further, to drill down deeper. Take a minute to identify where we've been. Think back to that moment where the gospel became real to you. The story of Jesus Christ. The understanding that we are sinners and in need of grace, in need of a Savior. Think back to that pure moment, if you will, where that's what mattered, where that was the only thing that was real to us. And now realize and be honest with ourselves of the layers that we've piled on top of that as we've spent years in the church. Maybe not all of us. And the things that we've added to that gospel, and as we know from earlier, we really can't add to it. The gunk and the grime that just builds up over time because we lose sight of the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we lose sight of who Jesus is. Where we once saw a clear picture of our Savior, that picture has now been blurred. If you're struggling today, if you're wavering today, if you feel powerless today, if you feel oppressed today, hear this message. Seek Jesus for who he is, not what you think he is or should be. Seek Jesus for who he is, not what other people tell you. It's amazing to me. Especially with the Jewish people throughout history, angels had declared the gospel message, the coming of a Savior to them, the righteousness of God. The prophets declared the coming of a Savior, the righteousness, the love, the faithfulness of God. Jesus came to the Jews first to declare the gospel, to declare the righteousness of God, the salvation, the faithfulness of God, And yet here this group of believing Jews is communing day in and day out with these unbelieving Jews. And somehow the fervency, the reality, the authenticity of that message did not get communicated to the unbelieving Jews. If it was authentic, if they were moving along in their faith and growing, there would have had to have been a recognition. There would have had to have been a deciding moment, a defining line that would come between the believing Jews and the non-believing Jews. Where either that gospel message would penetrate the hearts of the unbelieving Jews, and we wouldn't be reading about this mixed group. Or the unbelieving Jews would fully reject the gospel and put themselves at odds with the Christians. And yet here the Christians are in a stagnant place, coexisting with unbelievers. Why? Because they had drifted. They had neglected the message. They had neglected their salvation. See, Paul here in Hebrews is truly addressing a group of believers. This, as we know, this book likely was a sermon given and then recorded, and possibly a combination of that with a letter, but really it reads, at least for the majority of it, as a sermon. He's saying, look, you believers, wake up. You found the light, you saw the light, you found salvation, and yet here you are drifting. Was it not real enough to you? Was it not proven over and over and over again? Why? This whole book, chapter after chapter, tells them about Jesus. This whole book is about this one group of people, and in order to get the message across, in order to fire them up, in order to get them moving again, the Hebrew writer, what does he do? He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say, you dummies. He doesn't hit them with big theological terms. He doesn't send them back to Sunday school. He just says, this is who I know Jesus is, chapter 1. This is who I know Jesus is, chapter 2. This is who I know Jesus is, chapter 3. This is who I know Jesus is, chapter 4, 5, 6, down the line. As a church, I don't want us to be relevant. I don't want us to be seeker sensitive. Apparently, I want to step on toes. I want us to daily more and better understand who Jesus is, and I want us to daily better reflect that in our lives to an unbelieving world. That's what we need. That's what the unbelievers need. That's what those who are struggling in their faith need. Isn't it a different program? Isn't it a different message? Isn't it a different way of doing things? Was to get back to the essence of the gospel, to get back to a clear and right picture of who Jesus is. And I guess my call to you, my challenge to you, is to strip away the things that he isn't, to strip away the things that we've added to the gospel that never should have been. I watch all these shows on TV, these, you know, restoration shows and Pawn Stars and whatnot, and people will spend tens of thousands of dollars to refurbish a classic car, okay? And they do so much to it that they might go into debt or they might not plan properly, and they find themselves in a position where they have to sell their car. So this baby, this thing that they have molded into their own image, into what they thought this classic car should look like, with the special leather seats and the custom paint job and the polished tires, and you can tell I don't know much about cars. But they go to sell it, and they're in a desperate situation. They need to go and sell it, and they think it's worth $80,000 because I've put $50,000 into it. Only to hear the appraiser say that, well, it's about worth $20,000 in the state it's in. Well, why? But I put $50,000 into it. I've spent so much time and effort and money. I've made it into what I think it should be. When the reality is and was that it should have never been changed to begin with. Its most valuable state was the state in which they received it in. How long must we go and do this to the gospel before we realize the debt we have gotten ourselves in to this world, to the unbelievers, to the calling that God has given to us? Before we realize that the authentic, the true message of Jesus Christ, the painting of the picture of who he is, our lives being obedient to him, our lives being full of the Holy Spirit working in us to change us daily more into his image, that is what we need. That is what the world wants. You look at the changing times, especially here in Marin and California and other parts, not everywhere yet. But the move is all about going back to what's authentic. Going back to organic food. Going green. Having things, receiving things, consuming things in more of their natural state. I think that's symptomatic, too, of the spiritual state that people are craving. They are looking for something that is real, something that is authentic. That we don't have to spend our time worrying about polishing up the gospel, because the gospel was fine in the way that you and I received it. And it's gotten us this far. Jesus is fine, is all glorious, is all powerful, is supreme in the state that he is in. We don't have to apologize for him. We just have to show through him. I've shared this with you before. I won't go into detail, but we all have those defining moments. One of them for me was at the end of high school, and I just felt like the world was crashing down when everything I thought I knew was all of a sudden up in the air and ambiguous, and where mentors that I trusted and had spent so much time with failed me. I'd already been in ministry as a high schooler. I had already spent hours reading the Bible and praying and ministering to my peers, and all that seemed irrelevant. And so rather than throw it all away, or rather than try to make it my own to something that was more acceptable to me, rather than turn my back on it, which I don't think anyone honestly would blame me for if they knew the situation, I went on my knees before the Lord and I said, I don't care about what I've learned about the Bible. I don't really care what I've learned about you or what I think I know about Christianity. And I simply said, I know you are real, Jesus. And I'm going to start there. And I'm going to go on from here. Some of us today need to hear that. Some of us today need to go back to that place where we found Jesus to be real. We needed to be honest with ourselves. We need to let everything else fall away. Everything that man has put on us, everything that we have added to it, all the condemnation that we've stocked up for ourselves. And we just need to look at him and say, I know you are real. And then we need to learn again who he is. The fact that he loves us. The fact that he pursues us. The fact that he is faithful. The fact that he is sovereign. The fact that he paid for our sins. The fact that he can heal us. The fact that he can deliver us. The fact that he can protect us. That he can provide. That he can shelter. I can go on and on and on again. I'm standing here today not because I was raised in the church. I'm standing here today not because I went to a Christian school. I'm standing here today not because the people around me were believers. I'm standing here today because I saw my Savior for who he is. See, the author of Hebrews, he saw that there was a problem. And his solution to that problem was to show them Jesus. He wanted to wake them up from their slumber, so he showed them Jesus. He wanted to shake them from their passivity, and so he showed them Jesus. He wanted to provoke them from settling for less. And so he showed them Jesus. He wanted to prepare them and to strengthen their resolve when persecution came. And so he showed them Jesus. He wanted to call them back to their first love, to the beginning of their faith. And so he showed them Jesus. I think we've got our work cut out for us. I think because I said it earlier, but I think because of our desire to be so relevant, we've become overly relevant, and we've lost our distinction. Not we, but we. I think in ways the church has become too seeker sensitive, where the gospel message has been diluted and watered down. I think in some ways we've now become overconnected and we've lost our holiness. We combat that. We dig ourselves out of that hole. We act in obedience by showing them Jesus. I want my life to be a reflection to you of who Jesus is. I want our lives to be reflections to this world of who Jesus is. We all know what's out here. We all know, quote, how hard it is. As I said last week, as I'll continue to say before you, we have to stop saying that God is good. And we have to let our heart and our mouth declare that God is great. We have to understand that in us and through us, he can be greater still. And it's not up to us to doctor up the message. It's not up to us to repaint the picture of who Jesus is. He's alive and well. And when he wants to live, he wants to minister to this generation through us. A month ago, I shared the end of Hebrews with you. And the writer of Hebrews, after proving over and over and declaring and describing who Jesus is, he says this: for he has said, Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, that you would work. Lord, that we would hear and understand beyond where my human words could communicate. Jesus, that we may again behold you for who you are. That we may honestly come before you and get to know you again. That as a church we can reflect your greatness. As a church we can proclaim the character, the love, the revelation of God. That we can get out of the way. Father, help us get back to that place. Father, help us to not drift away, to not neglect this great and amazing message of your Son, of your faithfulness to us throughout history. But help us to stand firm, to hold fast, to not let go, but to carry on.